Amen. Let's take our Bibles, stand together. Some of you already are. Let's stand together and turn to John chapter 2 for our passage in this time together. John chapter 2, the Gospel of John. We'll be focusing on the zeal of Jesus, the way he loved, the way he served, and the way he took care of business. And we see that very clearly in our passage today. You're all there? Okay, John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 13, read along with me. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Lord, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open this passage to our minds and our hearts. Give us understanding of what you would like to communicate to us about Jesus himself, and then about ourselves in light of Jesus. We know that's a work of you. It's a work of your Holy Spirit, so we ask of it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The ministry and service of Jesus Christ was certainly marked by zeal for his Father and to do the will of his Father. Now that word zeal, I listened this past week, and you don't hear people using that word anymore, do you? It's not a commonplace word in our English language. We use words now like enthusiasm and dedication and passion, right? We have words like that. Rarely do we hear someone say, "I have great zeal for the San Francisco Giants." I don't hear people say that. No, I love the Giants. They're great. They're doing great. Boo, Dodgers. No, Dodgers are great. Whatever. No, it's not said, is it? But we see here the word zeal is one that I think we ought to take great care not to allow to slip out of our vocabulary today, mainly because the word zeal was attributed to Jesus, and Jesus was zealous in all that he did towards doing the will of the Father. So by the example of Jesus, we are then right away called to live lives of zeal. No other has lived such a life of passion and zeal and his desire to do the will of God than Jesus Christ, the Son of God made flesh. Jesus served with passion. Jesus served in purity. And Jesus served with power, as demonstrated from our passage of Scripture today. These are all elements I believe make up what we call zeal, according to Scripture. Now, certainly, there have been men and women throughout human history who have lived lives of passion and zeal for their convictions. Among the most notable, early on, I would certainly include the mention of the apostles of Christ. These men were wholly committed to their Lord and Savior. They were full of the Holy Spirit and directed by the Word of God, the Scriptures of the day. They were determined to use the remainder of their lives in the service of the kingdom of God, as detailed by the teachings of Jesus and certainly by the Great Commission given to them by Jesus himself. Let me say that again. They were determined to use the remainder of their lives for the purpose of Christ. That's zeal. Each of us is provided with the same opportunity today as was provided the apostles of yesterday. We have the opportunity to live with zeal for Jesus. We can decide today to live the remainder of our lives with zeal in the service of the kingdom of God. That's a decision that we can determine. We can make right this moment. And you may be saying, "Yeah, I like the sound of that. I like the fact that I see Jesus did things with zeal. I want that." You know what it takes to have that desire and then to move forward in that? Simply ask the Lord, "Lord, put zeal in my heart. Do it right now." Simply, you can say that prayer to him yourself right now. "Lord, I want to live a zealous life by the example of Jesus in this world today. You've put me here for a purpose. I'm not just taking up space and drawing oxygen. You've put us here for a place and a purpose and a time. We can do that today. The apostles of old served with passion and in purity and with power. We can as well. And let me say this for clarity. It was not in perfection, we know for sure, that they served in this manner. They weren't perfect. Yet there were certainly trespasses and transgressions on their part. However, they walked in repentance and in the freedom of forgiveness and in the truth of God's word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. They served the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. Isn't that what it looks like to have zeal in our lives? Isn't that what it means to have to dedicate all that we are in the service to the Lord, as did Jesus? To have a passion for something or someone, to engage your heart, your soul, your mind toward that purpose or that person, and then do anything and everything in our strength to magnify that object in our lives. Who or what is your passion today? Do you have a passion? Is there a focus of someone or something in your life that is your passion? What are you zealous about? You can know simply by determining who or what you're serving. You can know by how you spend your time. You can know by who is always on your thoughts and always on your mind. With Jesus in focus, our example of life lived with passion and purpose from this very moment of his life, recorded in the Gospel of John, with this in mind, let's look at some observations that I think will be very helpful to us. And here's the premise. Here's where we're going with this. Men who declare themselves followers and disciples of Christ will be men who live with a similar passion and purpose and thereby zeal of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Men who declare themselves as followers and disciples of Christ will be men who live with a similar passion and purpose and thereby the zeal of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. What would you say? Fair statement? I believe so. Again, not in perfection, but certainty in the direction of the passion and purpose of Jesus. And this is when we can recall, and I think we heard it so well in that first, one of the first worship songs, where we said, Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. That's what it looks like. It looks like surrendering to the will of God, trusting the Lord himself to direct our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit and certainly his word. Now, I'd like to do something since we just ate lunch. I'd like all us, yeah, this is one of those corny exercises, but deal with it. All right, you're men, you can handle it. Everybody stand with me. And look to the person on your right and your left and say these words. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit.
I am the temple of the Holy Spirit.
One more time, the other way. I am the temple of the Holy
Spirit.
Amen, amen, you can have a seat. Now this action, it accomplishes two things, two purposes at this point in our conference. It gets us moving after lunch, right? And most importantly, it provides us an opportunity to identify with our Lord and Savior. We're rarely given an opportunity to identify with Jesus today, aren't we? Who gives us that opportunity in the world? Nobody gives us that opportunity. They want us to be quiet. They want us to sit down and be quiet. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about the power and the zeal in which he lived, in which he calls us to live. Don't do that. We don't want to hear that. By the way, if you were unable to say that, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, you'll have the opportunity to make that change in your life today. This is an important decision because to be the temple of the Holy Spirit means that you've been born again from above by the Holy Spirit. You're a believer and follower of Jesus. That's what that means. And you can make that statement. So let's look at this disturbance in the temple. And it was certainly a disturbance. If they had 911 back there, they would have called 911 on this one, right? They would have called, and the temple guards certainly were on hand, I'm sure. All these people, this was a disturbance. Let's consider the setting first. Here we are at the temple at Jerusalem, around 30 AD. Jesus had begun his public ministry. He's fresh from the miracle of turning water into wine at Cana, at the wedding there. After this, he and his family, along with his disciples, they went to Capernaum, but they just stayed there for a minute. He didn't stay long, for he knew something needed to happen. He knew he needed to go to Jerusalem, for the Passover was at hand, and things were not right in the temple. Now, we need to address a temptation that you might be processing in your mind even now. I hope not. We need to address the temptation and often the practice to dissociate ourselves from what we see in the actions of Jesus at the temple in relation to our lives today. Because that's where we want to go. That's the path that we want to walk today. The focus is the temple and what Jesus did and what Jesus said in the temple, the place where the presence of God is recognized and worshiped. It was the manner under the old covenant in which God had designed for his children to meet with him at particularly special times of the year. This is one of those special times, the Passover, to worship him, to present offerings and sacrifices for their sins. The temple was a location where the follower and the worship of God could be set right for a time. They could be set right for a time for the sin in their lives. Now, there's not been a temple in Jerusalem since AD 70, when it was destroyed by Titus, who later became the emperor of Rome. Unless there is a temple today, it's difficult to take application from the actions of Jesus that day at the Passover. But there is a temple today, isn't there? What did you just say to each other? I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's not my words. That's the word of God. There is a temple today. It was always the Father's design that the individual believer and follower of his Son would be a temple of God themselves. John 14, later on in his ministry, Jesus said, he said, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. That literally means we will tabernacle with him. We will, in a sense, temple in him and with them. Later in the letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote so clearly to them, he says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, what is communicated in these two verses alone is essential to understand for us today. There is no physical temple structure or building which we seek out in order to bring our offerings and sacrifices to the Lord, where the presence of God will meet us. There's no such building on this earth. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us, and whom we have received from God. The presence of God is represented and presented to us in the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in our bodies. Do you know it? Do you know it? Can you say amen? Isn't it amazing what God has done? How he condescended to us and actually put his presence into this body, as goofed up and broken as it is. And you're not much better. No, you're good. You guys are good. How he would do that. What an amazing plan he's established for us in relationship to him. And with that understanding, we see this. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. No ornate building on earth is needed anymore to represent the presence of God to the world. He does it through us. For those who have put their trust in Jesus, that temple is you. You are the temple. Now, with that understanding, we can now make some applications to our temples from the example of Jesus from our passage in John 2. And that's the direction we're going. We can see how we can be zealous as Jesus was. Therefore, we'll walk through these verses and see what can be found and how that will impact our lives more directly, how these verses impact our temples today. Notice beginning in verse 13. Jesus knew something was amiss related to the true worship of God in his house. He knew something had gone terribly wrong at the temple. Jesus sought out those who sold and conducted money changing in the house of his Father. He wasn't there, by the way, he wasn't there to confront those honest worshipers. He was there for the ones desecrating the holy place that God had established for himself. He was there for them. He took immediate action to address and drive out those things and people which determined to make the temple profane and common. Jesus cleansed the temple of all that was part and parcel in making worship profane. Jesus was motivated by the truth that the temple was a holy place for the presence of God and for the worship of the Father, not a place of business and profit. This caused his disciples, as we saw as a result, they remembered what was prophesied of Jesus from Psalm 69. They remembered how zeal for the Lord would consume him, would eat him up. So let us consider each one of these related to Jesus and the temple, and then let's make that connection, the application that can be made to us. Because remember, we're the temple now. We're the temple. This is the manner in which God has chosen to express himself in his believers, in his followers, by his Holy Spirit. First of all, Jesus knew something was amiss in the temple as the Passover was at hand in Jerusalem. There were things and persons that have never been present in the temple. We read these things here, but I don't think we feel the full weight and understanding of how wrong this was, what was going on there. There were activities that had nothing to do with the worship of the Most High God. These things threatened the message and the meaning of Passover, certainly. And so the Passover Lamb of God, he took action. And he took action with great zeal. Now, some people look at this and say, well, Jesus was kind of mean right there. Couldn't we have toned that down a little bit? Did he really have to flip the tables over? I don't know where that voice came from. But no. He was absolutely right in his power and his standing, in his zeal to address these wrongs in the temple. So how can we find an application, a connection for the fact that Jesus knew something was amiss in the temple? We can ask ourselves, are there things or persons present which should not be in my temple? Are there clearly contrary activities which have nothing to do with the worship of the Most High God present in my life? Do those things or persons threaten the message and the meaning of the Passover Lamb? Has money or merchandise taken over a prominent part of my temple reserved for the worship of God? Searching questions, aren't they? But necessary. If these things be true, zealous action from Jesus is needed in my temple. Notice with me next from our passage from verse 14. Jesus sought out and he found those who sold and conducted money changing in the house of the Father. Now, if you're not certain why this is such a big deal, there is the Temple Mount and the temple area was never designed for this sort of business to take place. It was all to be outside of the gates, not on the temple. It was a desecration to do this. So what does this mean for us? Well, Jesus sought it out. Well, are we on the lookout for things that have no rightful place in our temple? Are we being careful? Are we looking for these things? Are we seeking them out? Am I being cautious as to what is allowed in and what is present in my temple? Am I taking inventory as to what has been allowed into my life? Are there things or persons which should not be present? If these things be true, zealous action from Jesus is needed in my temple. Look with me at the first words of verse 15. To what Jesus did upon locating those things which dishonored the temple and dishonored the Father. What are the first words we see there? He made a whip of cords. What's he going to do with that? Well, he's not going to play a song with it. No, that's a weapon. That had a purpose. It wasn't for the people, by the way. It was for the animals. He made a whip of cords. And so we see that Jesus took immediate action against those profane and inappropriate things, and even took up a weapon to drive out those abominations. Jesus acted immediately and decisively against the wrong being done in the temple. He did not pull back. He did not take a poll. He did not seek out a consensus. He did not wait for popular opinion to be upon his side or what should be done. He took action. Well, what could this mean for me today? Well, let us ask ourselves regarding our temples. If I identify something or someone in my life which stands contrary to God and his word, do I take immediate and decisive action and powerful action against those things? Or do I put it to a committee? Am I waiting for the popular consensus? Am I waiting till someone else agrees with me? Now, we must not hesitate in light of Jesus' example. We must not hesitate to keep our temple holy. Far too many, too much comes at us each day to allow this desecration. Our hearts only have so much room for our great passion. Those things of the world allowed in our temple will crowd that passion for Jesus, and they do. If these things be true, zealous action from Jesus is needed in my temple. Notice additionally from verse 15, upon seeing the abominations and the desecrations being committed in the temple, Jesus cleansed the temple with power. He drove them all out of the temple. Now, this is not that moment where we have gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is not then. This is the Son of God, full of the Holy Spirit, in submission to his Father's will. This is Jesus cleaning house. And we need this. We need this truth of who he is here in our lives. There's no negotiation here. Only the assessment from the Lord that what is in the temple and what was going on in the temple, it had to go. It had to stop. Jesus cleansed the temple of all things that were part and parcel of what they were making profane. So he drove out the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the changers' money and he flipped their tables. So, application, what can we understand for us and our temples related to this action of Jesus? If there's something amiss in our lives, we must allow our temple to be purged by Jesus. If the Holy Spirit has identified something in my heart, in my temple, which needs to go, will I allow Jesus and trust him to do that work? Will I commit it to him? Notice further, when Jesus finally speaks, as recorded in verse 16, I love the fact that he just goes in. He's not saying anything to anyone. He doesn't nod and bow to the religious specialists that are there, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the elders that are keeping watch and profiting off everything that goes. He's not acknowledging them. Finally, he speaks, and his words come from a position that his Father's house is not a house of merchandise. Jesus was not going to simply allow the temple to be turned into a farmer's market on that particular Passover, because that's what had happened. Using our comparison of the temple in Jerusalem and now our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit whom we have received from God, how can the words of Jesus apply to us? To whom would he be speaking? Jesus, in our passage, Jesus spoke to those who sold the doves, along with everyone else who would hear. He spoke to those who sold oxen and sheep. He spoke to the money changers. But he was also, as I mentioned, he was also speaking to the religious specialists who allowed and condoned all of that profane activity to go on the Temple Mount. He's speaking to them. He was speaking to those who controlled what went on in the temple. You see where we're going? But today, if this temple is in disarray, littered with things and people who want to take the place of holy God, to whom is Jesus speaking to today? He's speaking to me. You see it? those words are for us. They're for me. What is Jesus saying to me? He's saying, take these, he's saying simply, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Very powerful. And they should, we should feel the weight of that if things are awry in our heart and in our temple. If these things are true, be true, then zealous action from Jesus is needed in my temple. Now, I've stated this conclusion four times in the course of the application from these passages. You've heard me say that four times. Absolute clarity, I think, is necessary for us as to who is the one who cleanses my temple? Who does that work? Now, I've stated this conclusion clearly. I've spoken, and it's from an example that I've unfortunately known in my conversation with many men, young and old, dealing with a life-dominating sin, who have shouted, literally, in utter defeat. Sorry, it breaks my heart. I don't know, I get emotional. And because they can't get rid of that pet sin, that thing that defines their life. They're done with it. And they want to be done with it. They can't in and of themselves do it. They fail to recognize they cannot get sin. You can't do it. I can't do it. We cannot get sin out of our hearts. This is the result in the presence of the work of the Holy Spirit by what Jesus has done for us and what he wants to do for us. Our reliance to rid ourselves of sin can never rest with our own ability. That work is reserved for the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. What is needed is an expulsive power of a new affection. To replace a bad passion with a passion for the Lord, to allow Jesus to take away my sin. I could try and explain this, and I think you would understand, but a visual aid is very helpful at this time. You may be wondering, why is that table there? Why is that? What's in there? What's going on with that? That doesn't look like communion. It's not. Sorry. This is an example of what I'm trying to communicate and what Jesus is trying to communicate. What is the way forward for that person struggling, saying, I can't get rid of this, you can't do it. The class that you see, I would say it represents someone's heart. Someone's heart, and what color is that water? Is that clear water? No, that's dark, that's black. That's a representation of sin in that heart. And how do I get that black out of that heart? How do I get that sin out of my heart? I can't do it, can I? No, it's not going to happen that way. Something, some displacement needs to happen here. And that displacement is the living Word of God. Jesus said, it's a living water that is given to us by Jesus. Jesus is the living Word of God. If I pour this water in here, without dropping it, hopefully, and I keep pouring it, what's going to happen? What's eventually going to happen if I just keep pouring? You see what's happening there? You remember how dark it was? I don't know if I have a big enough basin. But you guys get the idea, right? You see what's happening there? I might just be able to do it. I'm not going to do it all because no one's sin-free. You get it, don't you? You see it? What is this? This is a representation of Jesus wanting to clean our temple. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus, John 1 tells us who Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 goes further to tell us what? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of, as of one of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Jesus, as the living Word of God, is the manner in which the sin can be displaced out of our heart. What am I saying? Well, there's just another pastor telling us that we need to read our Bibles. Yes, it is. Jesus is the living Word of God. In him and my relationship with him, I see life. I hear truth. I hear direction. I have power in his Holy Spirit as he pours his truth into my filthy heart and displaces that sin with his pure, clean water. Do you see it? That's the answer for you today. If you're dealing with that life-dominating sin, You're not going to get it out of there. You can't do it. That's not the design. That's what God never had that intention in mind. He's simply asking you to look to Jesus, to trust Him for that work, the power of His Holy Spirit, Him working in you, and look to His living Word. You must look to Jesus. How am I going to know Jesus? He said of Himself, all of this is a revelation of Him. That's how I know. If you're not looking to come face to face with the living God through His Word, then you're missing what He has for you to get that out of your heart, because that's the way it happens, by His Holy Spirit. It's certainly a significant way. Let us ask ourselves, and then in light of our passage, what is the condition of my temple? What does it look like? And in doing so, just allowing the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit to examine me, to see if there be anything in my temple which does not belong there. And you know if there's something there that's not right. You know it. What would be the result? Let's think of this. What would be the result of my temple being cleansed by Jesus? Me allowing Him to do that work in my life. Now, I can present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is my reasonable service. Now I can do that. Now I can discover and use the gifts of the Holy Spirit in my life for the kingdom of God, for the profit of all, not just myself, but the profit of the body. Now I can love and serve the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. Now I can walk in godly repentance, having the sin of my heart removed by the blood of Jesus, the Passover Lamb of God, maintaining a temple, not perfect, but a temple which is worthy of the presence of the Holy Spirit, whom we have received from God. A recognition also, something happens in our lives when you make that determination to allow Jesus to cleanse your temple, my temple. There's a recognition from others that come from it. In our final verse of the passage, the disciples, I can't imagine them watching this scene. Could you imagine being on Temple Mount with Jesus doing all this? Did He tell them what He was going to do? They're watching all of this. But they're there, aren't they? We see their last observation. Then His disciples remembered, verse 17, that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." They recognized the power of Jesus to make things right in the temple. That's what the Lord wants for us today. He wants us to recognize the power of Jesus to make things right in our temple. The zeal that was there, this is what the disciples remembered. They remembered the prophecy about it. Let us mirror the zeal of Jesus in our lives, amen, in our temples. Let us do that. Let us endeavor to do that. We need not live a defeated Christian life. There's no way, no reason to stay in that place of that sin dominating your life. It's not necessary. In fact, if you'll receive it without insult, it's insanity. When we have the person of Jesus Himself, the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our temple, and allowing that sin to remain there and not using everything that we have in His person to displace it. And He will do it. He will take it away. We need not live a defeated Christian life. We have all that we need to live the victorious Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this passage. How it can be considered by each one of us individually and then allow You to apply the full weight of whatever needs to happen related to it. I pray, Lord, that for each one of my brothers here, that they would determine to have their temple that is now housing Your Holy Spirit, that it would be free from things that would desecrate their lives, free from things that would dishonor You, free from things that would take a place in their heart, and that all of us, we could live this life for your glory, for your kingdom, with all our might, with all our strength, and with all our will, and certainly with all our love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.